Well, good morning. My name is Trevor, and as Kevin just said, I am the co-campus pastor here with him at South Creek, and it is an honor and a privilege to be able to be up here in this role. I look back at my life, as Kevin said, 15 years ago, we started in ministry together here, and I really, even up to the last year, would have never imagined that I'd be in this position or this role, and so I'm encouraged by how God is working in my life and in the life of this congregation specifically. So thank you for accepting me and allowing me to help lead and shepherd you. So this is phenomenal. And this morning, we are going to continue a series that we began last week called Did Jesus Really Say That? And 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the fact that Jesus died, defeated death, and was resurrected so that we could experience a life of union with God the Father. In that moment of resurrection, the veil was eliminated, and God and man could have access to God. And then last week specifically, we talked about Jesus being the only way to experience that. And so the interesting thing is that when we have this amazing fact that we have this salvation in Jesus Christ and the celebration that we celebrated 2 weeks ago, it's easy to follow a God who loves us so much, and so we want to follow him and experience the joy of his salvation and the grace that we can experience under the canopy of the love of God. But when we do that, and as we dive in more and more and we read the scriptures, as we become more and more in line with Jesus, we often come across passages that are a little bit confusing, are a little bit tense as we read them, even as Christians. And so that's why we're discussing this idea of, did Jesus really say that? Because there are some passages in scripture where we, as even Christians, think to ourselves, did Jesus really say that? Like, that doesn't seem to line up with sort of the culture I live in and even what he preaches. And so last week, again, we identified the fact that Jesus claimed he was the only way to paradise. He was the only way to experience salvation. And we saw that it seemed that it could be very exclusive and narrow-minded, but we came to the reality and understanding that Jesus gave himself for all. And really, in all reality, it is anything but narrow-minded, because all are made available to the power of the salvation that we can experience in Jesus. We only need to trust and believe the words that he says, and we're going to get into that same truth eventually this morning. And so the passage that we're going to look at this morning deals really with the assurance of salvation, which is why it's such a scary group of verses. Even as scripture, or even as Christians, we can read this scripture and think to ourselves, am I really like saved? Because Jesus says this to some interesting people. How can I guarantee my assurance of the salvation that I have in him if he's saying these words? So let's dive into the words he's talking about. And they're found in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. We're going to spend some time in Matthew 7, and then we're going to jump ahead to Matthew 15 to kind of lay out what Jesus is teaching in this, because he reiterates this fact over and over again throughout Scripture. So Matthew 7, verse 21 says this, and this is where we're going to be today. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." So already it's like, okay, where are you going with this, Jesus? "But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Do you understand why that seems a little scary? A little tense, even as Christians, to read those words that Jesus is saying to people who are using his name to do ministry. He's saying to them, "I never knew you." He's saying that when the day of judgment comes, many people will stand before him and he will say those words, "Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you." And he's saying this about a group of people who are using the name of Jesus. These aren't seemingly a bunch of murderers and rapists. They aren't a bunch of criminals. They are people that are doing ministry in the name of Jesus, and yet Jesus says, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." How in the world, how do we take that? What do we do with that? Well, the reality is that, I mean, because when we hear that, we think to ourselves, okay, this Christian faith that I'm learning about, it seems like such a game of chance. It's like we're rolling the dice, crossing our fingers, hoping not to die in order to have a salvation in him, but he says that he might not even know me, even if I'm doing the work of him. So it's very confusing. So here's the challenge, though, and here's what we need to make sure we do when we read passages like this. We need to see them in their context. It's so easy to read these passages, these hard sayings of Jesus that we're talking about in these weeks. It's so easy to look at those and read those and not look at the context of them and then not fully understand why those words are so important and what they truly mean. Because you can read that out of context and it can scare you. But when you understand the full context, it can give you assurance. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. This problem of taking things out of context is something that we so often do, even as Christians within the church. We take passages that say one thing, and we pull them out of context, and we use them to say something else. Or we just completely misrepresent them or misquote them, not fully understanding their meanings. So much so that we feel it's important enough to do an entire series on that. And so this summer, we're actually going to do a series called Out of Context, where we are going to take verses out of context and put them right back into the context they belong in, studying them and explaining the true meaning behind them and give clarity to that. So you don't want to miss that coming up in the near future. But for today, we're going to step into the context of Jesus saying these words. Jesus saying, "Away from me, I never knew you." And so if we understand and realize the context of this situation, Jesus is actually towards the end of delivering what is known as his Sermon on the Mount, a time in his ministry where he had thousands of people gathered, and he was teaching them some of the general basic topics of living a good and Christian life. All sorts of things, from marriage to just living with one another in peace and harmony and all sorts of different scenarios. And so that's where we see these words, and that's where Jesus says these. But if we back up just a few verses, we'll see the context of Jesus saying, "Away from me, I never knew you," and it will even make a little more sense. So we're going to back up to verses 15 through 20, and dive into the context of this passage. He says this: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." And then he goes on to say, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter paradise." So you can sort of start to see the context of what Jesus is saying. He's identifying that people in our life, back then and now, will be walking around in sheep's clothing, looking better than they are, doing things that look good on the outside, but deep within, they are living out a sinful nature with selfish motives and are actually described as ferocious wolves. And those people are all around us, doing what seems good, but deep down, it's not so good. So why does Jesus use this idea of fruit as an analogy? Why does he talk about good fruit and good trees and bad trees? Well, fruit is evidence of what is inside a plant. It's evidence of what's inside a tree. It's evidence of the life system of the plant that it's a part of. So when I think of fruit, actually, I'm kind of transported back to my childhood. We lived on about 8 acres, and there was a field in the back of our property that we would often go back to and ride dirt bikes. And my dad would take us back there when we weren't old enough to drive and let us drive back there and do all these sorts of things and teach us how to drive a manual transmission before we should have. And it was phenomenal. But to get back there, we had to walk down this path, and this path was lined with blackberry bushes, just left and right, just full. And so at the right time each season, these bushes would be full of blackberries, sweet, ripe blackberries. My grandfather would come over, and he would go out there with my brother and I, and we would pick these blackberries, buckets full of them, and all the time we're picking them, we'd be eating them along the way, and they were delicious. But intermixed within this good fruit, within these blackberries, were several other berries. Different colors, they still looked pretty appetizing, so we would want to eat them as well. But my grandpa would always point them out and say, "No, those are bad, they're sour, or they're poisonous." This idea that good fruit and bad fruit would coexist with one another, but by the fruit, we could identify if it was good or bad, and my grandpa had the wisdom to be able to know what was good and what was bad. And so Jesus, in this analogy, is using the same idea. He's saying you can look at the fruit in somebody's life, and you can see their root system. You can see what they're grounded to and see who they are in reality. And so when we talk about this fruit, it's like, what are you talking about, this fruit? The fruit is the characteristics and the activities and the things that we actually physically do with our lives, how we interact with others. That is the fruit that we have. Jesus was explaining that you can determine what's going on in someone's spirit, what's going on in someone's heart, by the type of fruit or characteristics they produce in their lives. He was saying that what comes out of a person is a picture of what's going on inside of them. Now, he reiterates this later on in Scripture, and as I mentioned, we're going to jump ahead 8 chapters into verse 15. In verse 15, the context of this passage, Jesus is talking with his disciples. His disciples are asking him about some Old Testament law. Lord, should we wash our hands before we eat this meal? Does that make us spiritually clean? Because there were so many rituals and legalities of needing to make yourself spiritually clean in the Old Testament, they were kind of confusing the reality of physical and spiritual cleanliness. And so they're asking Jesus, do we need to wash our hands to be clean, to be spiritually clean before we eat a meal? And so this is what Jesus says in that context. He kind of goes back to the same idea. He says this: these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Again, he's acknowledging this idea that people often do things just to look better than they really are, because deep down inside, they're far from him. They're far from the heart of the issue. They are just simply living out this checklist of rules that they need to do. And then he goes on and he says this, using this plant analogy again: every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. And then Peter says, explain the parable to us. And then Jesus' response is rather hilarious. He says, are you still so dull? How many times have we been up here speaking to you about passages that Jesus has taught his disciples or those around him? And it seems like the disciples, those who are closest with him, continually ask him to clarify for him what he's shown them a dozen times already. Jesus is like, okay, Peter, you still haven't figured this out. You're still so dull, but guess what? I'll lay it out for you. So he does. He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile you. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile you. Jesus was clarifying the difference between spiritual and physical cleanliness. The idea that what's going on the outside is not nearly as important as what is truly happening on the inside. There's a difference. He's saying that what comes out of a person, the fruit, the characteristics that come out of a person, is really part of a deeper root system. And that is the importance. That is what the Lord wants to see, the status of our heart, where we are. And so if we look at this list that he mentions a bunch, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, if we look at those, we can see that they are all external actions, but if we can look at them, we can see that deep down there is a root system at play causing these actions to take place. So look at murder. Murder is an external example of something that we physically do, but the deeper root system, the deeper issue is hatred or jealousy. We can look at theft. The deeper root system being greed or selfishness. We can look at bearing false testimony or slandering somebody, obviously saying things with our words to hurt somebody else, but the deeper root system being jealousy or something along those lines, but there's a deeper system. And then we look at adultery or sexual immorality. Clearly, external actions are taking place, but the deeper root system is lust, which is birthed deep within our hearts. Jesus is basically saying here, as clear as he possibly can, if you want to know what's at the root, just look at the fruit. It's kind of a funny little rhyme. If you want to know what's at the root, just look at the fruit. What's coming out of your life is evidence of what's going on inside of you. And what is consistently coming out of you? Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? Now, before we continue, we're going to dive in even a little deeper. But before we do that, I want you to understand that this is a no-elbow moment. Do you understand what I'm talking about by that, right? So we're going to talk about some things that we produce in our lives that may not look so well. This isn't the moment for you to be like, hey, you probably should listen up to this. You really need to hear this. Or think to yourself, boy, I sure wish my son was back from college because he's struggling a whole lot with this. Or my boss, man, what a crazy individual he is. He really needs to hear this. I wish I could get him to come out and hear this. Because here's the reality. We as Christians, specifically Christians, can very easily cast judgment on others because of the way that they seemingly are acting. We can so often misunderstand or misidentify the fruit that is being produced in other people's lives, and so we immediately jump to casting judgment on others, pointing our fingers at other people. Another teaching of Jesus, maybe we should just take care of the plank in our own eye before we take the speck out of our neighbor's eye. And so that's what this is about. That's what this is, this analogy of the fruit that we bear. It's an internal litmus test that Jesus has given us to examine ourselves. Because what's going on in our heart really can truly only be known by you and God the Father. And so Jesus wants you to have an understanding of what is happening deep down within your heart. And so he gives you this litmus test to go by. See, the concept of fruit and the deeper root is this personal test. It's for you and I individually to examine ourselves within. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses the same illustration of fruit. This idea of fruit is all throughout Scripture. He uses it in Galatians 5:21 or 5:22 through 25. But actually before he uses that, he lists again the fruit of the sinful nature. And he says many of the same things that Jesus says in Matthew 15, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and many others he lists, that these are sinful natures. If you're doing this, this is evidence of you living a sinful life. But then he contrasts that with the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22. And let me read what the fruit of the Spirit is. And you may have heard this many times, but we're going to read it again. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Crucified the sinful nature that we've been listing already. The things that come from us that are poisonous, that are not healthy. We've crucified those when we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, when you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, when you acknowledge that he is the only way to God the Father, that he is the only way to experience salvation, when you do that, the Holy Spirit fills your heart. It fills your soul and it unites your mind into the likeness of Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit is then given to you. Now, it's interesting when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we see this list of 9 fruits of the Spirit, it's easy for us to think, oh, there's a whole bunch I can choose from. So this idea like, okay, I look at this list and I see, okay, I'm loving, I'm joyful, and I'm peaceful. But I definitely struggle with self-control and faithfulness, but I'm gentle and I'm good and I'm kind. Great, 7 out of 9, passing grade, I'm good to go. Right? But that's not the reality, because here's the reality. The original Greek translation of this passage is this fruit of the Spirit is actually singular. It is a singular whole. It's not just a list that we can choose from. People often actually confuse the fruit of the Spirit sometimes with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, we are not given all of the spiritual gifts. The Lord gives us specific spiritual gifts, but we are supposed to experience and have the entire fruit of the Spirit as one whole fruit. We are supposed to display this. And so when we acknowledge Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters us and cultivates the ground within our heart to produce the fruit of the Spirit in its entirety. And I think that's just a phenomenal reality that we often neglect. And it's almost, you can look at it the other way around too. You can look at the sinful nature and be like, okay, so I don't murder anybody. I haven't done that. Adultery, no, I haven't done that. And false testimony, I have lied, I have slandered, and I'm pretty greedy. But I haven't done the bad ones, so I'm cool. And I'm 7 out of 9 on the fruits of the Spirit, so we're in good shape. Again, you can just come up with these excuses. But the reality is that you're going to hear time and time again around here, and Kevin mentioned it earlier. We want to be a congregation and a people that is continually discovering wholeness in Jesus. This is an ongoing journey that we're a part of. When we came up with that phrase as leadership, we put a lot of time into the ing after discovering. The idea that it's not final, it's not finite. Yes, the Holy Spirit has the power to fully give us everything that we need under the canopy of Jesus, but we are on a continual journey of surrendering our lives to Jesus. And so this wholeness can be experienced as we surrender each aspect of our lives to Him. Making excuses for the fruit in our life that we don't have is not of God. Acknowledging where we may be weak and striving to improve in that area breaks down the walls and allows us to continue to discover wholeness in Jesus and receive the entire fruit of the Spirit as a whole, the way Jesus has intended us to do. So when we think back to the beginning of this message, the idea that how can we have assurance of salvation? Like, where are we going with this whole, we're talking about fruits of the Spirit. What does that have to do with our assurance of salvation? Jesus was saying to the people that he was talking about, I never knew you because your hearts were far from me. They were doing what looked good on the outside. They were seemingly doing the right thing, but they acknowledged the power that Jesus had, and they were using that for their self and their personal gain. It had nothing to do or cared absolutely nothing about a relationship with Jesus, and their heart was far from them. It was a selfish act. Now, before we continue, I need to make this very clear. In fact, we were texting about this morning between all the pastors that were presenting this. This message is not about behaving your way into heaven. It is not about that. It's not about that. We can all find areas of poison in our lives. We are all imperfect beings. When we realize that we don't have self-control, peace, or love in our lives, it's an indication of what we have not yet released to the Lord. It's an indication of our need for a Savior. You see, assurance of salvation comes when we entrust our life to Jesus. That's where the assurance comes from. That's where the security comes from. The good fruit will come as a byproduct, but it begins with our surrendering to Him. It begins with surrendering and acknowledging that Jesus is who He said He was. Acknowledging, like we talked about last week, that Jesus is the only way. And when we acknowledge that Jesus is the only way, we are in relationship with Him. And then we begin this journey of discovering wholeness in Him as we continually surrender to Him. You see, Jesus doesn't want us walking around in fear thinking, I hope I got this right, the whole roll of the dice thing, the idea that I'll cross my fingers and hope this whole works out. He wants us to have security. And He's promised us that security in Scripture in one of the most famous passages of all time, John 3:16. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, did you catch that? He said, whoever believes in Him, period. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's you and that's me. If we believe in Him with all of our heart, if we believe in Him with our mind, He knows us. And so this idea of salvation and security in salvation, here's the reality. And I think this is very profound. If you're thinking to yourself, I still don't know. There's areas of my life that I'm struggling with. There's areas of my life, there's areas of this sinful nature that I still feel have a hold on me, but I don't want them to. And you simply ask Jesus, I want to be closer to you, but I'm struggling with this. Simply acknowledging the fact that you want to become closer to Jesus, you are in relationship with Jesus. Jesus, when he said these words to these individuals and when he spoke about this, he was talking to individuals that didn't even care. They didn't even have any concern. They didn't even realize that they were in the wrong. It's that moment of ignorance that you have where you don't even understand. Like, you're making excuses. You don't even make excuses. You don't even realize that the greed in your life or the lack of self-control in your life isn't of the Lord. It's not even on your radar. But the moment you acknowledge the areas of weakness that you have, the fruit that maybe you're struggling with, simply by acknowledging that, after believing that Jesus is who he said he was, when you acknowledge that, you are in relationship with him. You do not have to fear about your security of salvation. When you acknowledge and believe who he is, you are not immediately perfected. Now you are under the canopy of Jesus. God the Father looks down through the lens of Jesus Christ and sees you as perfect. But you still need to live that out and surrender daily to him. And then the fruit of the Spirit will come alive in you, wholly, as you discover wholeness in him continually, day by day. It's very challenging. As we were presenting this and speaking on this and discussing this, it's like we don't want this message to be all about what we do, because our security and salvation comes with the trust and the belief that Jesus said who he is true. So when you acknowledge that, when you believe that, just like John 3:16 says, you have assurance of salvation. And then you begin to surrender your life to him. So it's not about just doing the checklist and doing the right thing. It's about acknowledging who he is. And so last week we talked about trusting him, trusting the fact that he's the only way. When you acknowledge that he's the only way, you're secure in your salvation. But making excuses for the things in your life that aren't good, that's not what God wants. There's a difference there. There's a difference between making excuses and identifying where you're weak and surrendering it to God. That's the difference. Again, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You will be. He promises that. And as you continue to discover wholeness in Jesus, the Holy Spirit will show you evidence of that as you display more of his fruit in your life each and every day. More of the fruit as a whole. More of all of it. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I've never really thought of that and I've never really cared. This is the moment that Jesus wants to call you into his arms for you to understand the fact that he is who he says he is. And you are who he says you are. That's the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's made available for you. So this morning, I'm just going to simply pray a prayer. I'm going to pray a prayer that I've prayed many times up here now. Kevin's been doing it. I've been doing it. We've been doing it across our campuses. I'm just going to personally reaffirm the fact that I acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he was. And I'm going to reacknowledge the fact that I want to give him all my life. And there's areas of my life that I have not perfected. There's areas of my life that I'm still struggling with, but I'm going to give it to him. And in that surrender, know full well with 100% security that I am a child of his. And you can have that this morning too. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father. A Father who loves us so deeply that you sent your Son to die for us. And we can experience eternal salvation in you. And so, Lord, I accept that. I understand and acknowledge that you are the God you say you are, and that I am who you say I am, that I am valuable to you. And, Lord, I surrender my life to you. There's areas of my weakness of my life that I'm weak in, Lord, but I give them to you. I surrender them to you, knowing with full security that I am a child of yours. And that you will not say those words to me that you never knew me. Because simply by acknowledging the fact that I'm struggling with something, you know me. I'm in your presence. I thank you for that. And I ask that anybody else in this room that is struggling with this or needs this reminder that they too would acknowledge that you are their Savior. And that they can surrender the imperfection in their life to you so that they continue to discover wholeness in you as they walk through this journey of life that you are leading and guiding us through. We love you. We praise you, Lord. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.